God, help me preach in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look about, I mean that prayer when I pray. Look about myself. I'm married. My wife Diane. We have 5 adult children, ages 39 all the way down to 27. I've got 9 grandkids. Praise the Lord. And the grandkids are easier than the first 5 were. So a lot of fun. I pastored for 23 years around the Kansas City area. In the last 13 years, I've been at IHOP KC. I'm the director of the Lost and Found Department. We've got 25 evangelists there at the Lost and Found Department, and it's just a delight for me personally to be on the same page with all these people who have the same passion to spend their life and their time and their money and their energy in reaching lost people as much as we can. It's a real delight. Turn to Isaiah 60. I'm going to do my very best to stay within the time frame given me. You pray for me. Isaiah 60. I think I've got a message from the Lord for you. Isaiah 60, the prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Then it turns dark. "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples." And the glory portion begins again. "But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, this is all scriptures like this have an initial fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes they have a fulfillment in the nation of Israel. But this text, I believe, is primarily fulfilled in the last Amen. Generation. Amen. You can't say that about all scripture.
Right.
But this is one of those, if you can say it, it's going to be fulfilled in its completeness in the last days. So this is an end-time message I'm giving to you today. I'm going to give you some broad brush strokes that paint the good and the bad battle that's going to take place in the last days. This text depicts it. This occurs right before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. So I want you to stare at this verse with me. You know how you meditate? You just read it over and over, and you stare at it, and you go, "What does that mean, God?" Then you sing a little song to Jesus, and you talk in tongues for 35 seconds. And you look back at the verse, and you stare off, and boom, it comes alive and leaps off the page. So let's stare at this passage. First of all, I want to say this morning, I want to talk about the glory side. It would be so easy to go into the darkness. It's like quicksand. Once you step into it, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, if you're a student of current events and knowledgeable about what's really going on in the world, it's a really dark hole. So who wants to go there? Nobody wants to go there, probably. But truth is truth. We have to own everything that is true. And the Bible has lots of statements like this, and this is one of them. The Bible warns us not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. If you're ignorant of how the devil works, then you will become duped by the scheme he's devised to control you. You must look at the Bible says here, "Behold," what does that mean in modern vernacular? Look at, stare at it. You know, the 1 Corinthians 3:18 says you're to behold Jesus and become like him. It's the same verb. You look at this just like you look at Jesus, where Jesus helps you understand it as you look at it. It says, "Darkness will cover the earth. What meanest thou by this, Lord?" Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. This is the backdrop. This is the dark backdrop that's going to be over the entire earth and over all the peoples of the earth in the last generation before Jesus comes back, and it's going to serve to accent the glory of the Lord that's going to be upon the people of God who strive to know him and serve him. So the contrast between the darkness of the devil's schemes is going to serve to highlight what God tells you to do and where God tells you to go. And it's going to be the perfect framework. You know, what makes a beautiful picture sometimes is the frame in which it's housed. It's perfectly accenting what the artist wanted to say. And God is going to perfectly encircle with darkness framing what he wants to do through his people who have Jesus as Lord of their life. Now, it's not going to be an easy time. Let's don't be naive about this. In the end times, everything is culminating. The devil is turning up his occult activities and his sinister schemes, and the dial is being put all the way over to 10. But God is allowing that because he's sovereign, but he's turning up his glory dial all the way to 10. And things are going to happen on this planet that have never happened before. There's a culmination. So we need to understand what's coming down the pike. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the peoples. You know, Noah was a type of the end times. The Bible says that in godly fear, because he'd heard God, in godly fear, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his family. And the Bible says in the New Testament about the last days that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, it may not be a perfect parallel, but there are several points that correspond one with the other, the days of Noah and the days of you and I, if we're in that last generation. Remember, one of the main references that God gave was that Noah is the days of is like the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And here's another verse for you. In Genesis, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man in the days of Noah was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously.
Yes.
Once again, yes. I'm painting it. You know what? I'm understating it. Everything I'm going to say to you is an understatement. I don't know how to paint it as black as it's going to be. My words fail. We've never seen anything of what's going to happen in these last days.
Jesus.
Just like you don't know, what does it say about heaven? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. And it gets better and better and better. I'm going to tell you a heaven story today and a hell story. We have no idea of how bad hell is. We have only scratch and sniff understanding. And when it talks about darkness shall cover the earth, you can let your imagination go wild. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, said, it is impossible to exaggerate the horrors of hell.
Wow, that's good.
Give it your best shot. You won't even come close because it's all just theory to you. The poor people that are there, it's reality forever and ever. And I know 17 people that have been there. And so it is, in a microcosm sort of way, here on earth, the last days is not going to be like heaven on earth for the world. It's going to be like hell on earth.
Amen.
Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. Look at 2 Timothy. We'll come back to Isaiah 60, but look at 2 Timothy. Just to give you a couple. I'm going to try and be brief on the darkness side because I want to get to the glory. Remember, I know there's a quicksand there, and I'm not going to fall into it too deep. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul's talking to Timothy and those who are under Timothy's leadership. Realize this. In other words, you probably don't, but I want you to realize this. And in the last days, difficult times will come.
Yes.
So it's not going to be easy. We want everything to be easy in life. We like our comfort zones and our convenience. But the Bible says the last days is going to be extremely dark. Difficult times. And then it lists the character flaws that are prevalent in individuals. And guess what? Institutions and churches and governments are made up of individuals.
Right.
And when you aggregate evil men in concentration, they do so much worse than a single evil man can do. That's why God wants the church in unity, because in unity we can do so much more than we could just as a good individual. You catch that? Evil times. And here's the list of the evil people that are going to be around. And it's going to be kind of a black or white type issue, I think. The gray areas are going to be almost completely gone. You're either going to be with me or against me, Jesus said. It says men will be lovers of self,
right,
lovers of money,
right,
boastful, arrogant revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Who's he talking about? Verse 5, holding to the form of godliness. He's talking about a lot of people in church. He's talking about a lot of people in church who've not let the Holy Spirit cleanse them with the blood of Jesus and disciple them away from the darkness, and they've succumbed to the darkness. And they hold to a religious form, be it Christian, be it Islam, be it Buddhism, be it Hinduism. They got the form, although they have denied its power to cleanse them and give them integrity. It says, avoid such men as these. And really, primarily, he's talking about the church. Because there's other admonitions in the Bible where the Lord says, if a brother doesn't live like a brother, then you're supposed to keep your eye on him and separate yourself from him. This is one of those texts. It says, avoid such people. And this is so that the cancer of the darkness of the last days has thoroughly crept into most churches. Jesus said it, the love of most people will grow cold.
Right.
Oh, Jesus overstated it. No! Jesus never overstates it. He always has to understate it so we can barely believe it. We're children. Some of you mamas had your little girls help you cook, and she's helpless in the kitchen, but you want to help her have fun. So you say, put your hand on that handle of that iron skillet, honey. No way she can lift it. She doesn't grasp the weight of it and what it's even doing. She just got a little handle. So when God talks to us, he gives us little handles.
Yes.
You have no idea what eternity is.
Wow.
You have no idea what the grace of God is. You don't know what the love of God is. You just have touched it.
Jesus.
You've just touched it.
Yeah.
And so it is with the darkness. It's going to get unbelievably dark. God help us. Now, this is the individual stuff, but what's going to happen in the last days, there's going to be systemic darkness. There's going to be whole systems, institutionalized evil. That's going to be prevalent, not just in some third world dictator's domain. So, you know, some puppet government that's got a man who sold his country down the river. No, this is over the whole world. President George Bush Sr. announced it several years ago. He said it's a new world order. It's already begun, and it's made significant progress. Another innocuous word would be the banner of globalism will save the world. Globalism has almost destroyed the American economy. We've farmed out almost every industry we used to have. Historically, there's always been individuals and nation groups that have wanted to and tried to dominate the world. They're ruthless in their pursuit of power, and the cost of human life is inconsequential to them. We call them empires. Now just listen, you've been to school. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Pharaohs, Rome, the British Empire, communism in the Soviet Union and China, and today, the American Empire. Empires are empires, and they're often used by God because he's sovereign. He can use whoever, whenever, whatever he wants. But essentially, all empires are run by ruthless men intent on aggregating power and wealth.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But I want to tell you, human nature, you give it a little power,
right,
and what Jeremiah said will
that's
be
right
manifest.
Right.
The nature of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else.
Yeah, right.
Lord Acton said, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Who killed Jesus? The religious world of his day and the government. I'm going to slow down so you don't miss what I'm saying. Who killed Jesus? The religious world of his day and the government. Every year, there's about 100,000 martyrs in the world. It's gone all the way up to 300,000 in 1 year. Missiologists keep track of these kind of demographics. Who kills the Christian martyrs? It's the religious world and the governments. Nothing has changed, friends. And as we move into the end times, The religious groups and the governments will continue to snuff out the light that they hate. Heart of man, desperately wicked. And so what's coming? I'm about done here with the darkness. Y'all can breathe in just a minute. What's coming is a technological tyranny that far surpasses any kind of surveillance and control exercised by tyrants of the past. In fact, it's already here in large degree. But there's coming surveillance, analysis, and control of all communications, all travel, all commerce, all individual purchases, all medical treatment, all information dissemination, and even the weather patterns. It will be the ultimate control grid, void of personal liberty, and many will die. Mankind will be subjected to insertion of chips and nanotechnology via vaccinations that will even control their thoughts and their emotions. Yep. I was listening to a radio program, and a Korean biochemist was being interviewed. They were talking to him about chip technology. You know, goes in your right hand and on your forehead. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you have that mark. And they said, well, we're going to be tracking everybody. He said, oh, excuse me, that's passé. Tracking is old, old technology. He says, what we're working on now in biochemical technology is the control of the individual, his emotions, his feelings, his decision-making power. Come on, you know this is true, what I'm telling you. Don't leave your head in the sand and be blind and naive of what's coming down the pipe. Now, Jesus will keep you. That's the glory. I'm coming back to the glory. Don't worry, I'm going to get there. But don't be stupid and naive about what's happening in our world. And just to be blunt with you, the church is amongst the most naive of all the people groups I meet. The world is way ahead of most of the church in this thing. Well, that couldn't happen here. This is America. That couldn't happen to me. I'm a believer. And God forbid that it ever should. And may it perish before it grips the nation as it's starting to do. But it's reality. Let's be honest about it. I said, God, what's the deal? Say I have a weak moment, and I'm hungry, and I get a mark on my hand, a chip probably, or something in my forehead, and I go, what the heck? Like anything else, God, I've sinned. I repent, and I rip it out. You see, you get that. You will not have the ability to repent. You will be an automaton, a robot-like human being, a singularity, if you will, between human cells and control chemically. The Bible says once you take the mark, it's over. There's no repenting of that. It's the Esau of all Esaus. You can search for it, you'll not find repentance. How can they do that? Technological tyranny. Most of the world, in the very last days, there will be one world government, one world economic system, one world religion, and one world military enforcing the edicts. It'll all develop in the atmosphere of extreme deception. Remember Jesus, Matthew 24 says, he said, actually that's the theme of the end times teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24. Let no one deceive you. That's the hallmark of the last days. Deception will be rampant. And it's not like we're not susceptible to deception, because everybody here is deceived about something even today. I guarantee it. A good prayer to pray, God deliver me from delusional thinking, Pollyanna type thinking, God, deliver me from delusional thinking and all false assurance. We're evangelists, and Josh and I, we meet 100 people a month who think they're saved and they're living like hell. I mean, they're serving the devil actively, and they think they're saved.
That's right.
God, I prayed this prayer about 8-9 years ago, and I was the 55-year-old puppy in the basket whose eyes finally came open. And God showed me 6 areas in my life I'd been living in deception and thought it was reality and truth. I double dog dare you, pray this prayer. God, deliver me from delusional thinking. Say it right now silently. God, deliver me from delusional thinking and all false assurance. Do you want truth? Do you love truth? The Bible says in the last days, people won't want truth. And God will say, you don't want truth? I'll give you a spirit of delusion. You better love truth in all of its forms, not just the one that tickles your fancy. You better just love truth. I don't care what it is. I want truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are serious times. And, of course, our temptation is to lollygag and kind of be lazy and que sera, sera, and Jesus will take care of it. And he's so super gracious. He is. I agree. But that attitude isn't going to cut it in the last days. This is a battle. No soldier goes to battle with that kind of attitude and survives. An atmosphere of extreme deception and fear, which are the hallmarks of the last days. Take care that no one deceives you, and men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. So beware of being needlessly fearful, and beware of being deceived in that atmosphere. Religious organizations and governments will promote fear in you because it paralyzes you. They know that's one of the chief psychological tools to control people. And you'll give away every liberty you have, every Bill of Rights item, everything you cherish now will say, just protect me, just protect me. You're being shammed. You're being taken to the cleaners if you don't know it. Okay, so that's the darkness. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness to peoples. Now, the people being covered with the darkness will think, oh, this is protecting me. This is saving me. This is good for me. That's how bad their deception is. While they're being killed, they're thankful. And like I say, I'm understating it. I haven't got time to go into any depth at all. This is just surface truth. And when it's set up, here comes the Antichrist. He's engineering it now, of course. You know, this is a demonic thing that's happening. It's not just going to be man's schemes. It's the devil setting the world up to get worship. That's what he wanted in the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do it. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they set up the statue, they refused to bow down and worship it. They'd rather be thrown into a fiery furnace than to worship a statue.
Come on, man.
And in fact, in the last days, the book of Revelation says the Antichrist is even going to erect a statue. It's going to talk to you. And then the book of Revelation unfolds and finishes up. But the Antichrist is going to set on top of this system I've tried to describe to you. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, I'd say two simple things. Worship God like you've never worshipped before.
Yes.
The battle lines are drawn, and it's a battle of who gets worshipped.
Yes.
And though God allows me to be slain, like Job said, I will praise him.
Yes.
You think you praise God a lot now? You're going to praise God a whole lot more in days to come. You think you linger long in the prayer room now? You're not going to leave the prayer room a lot of times. The only thing you'll leave the prayer room to do is go find a lost person that's going to hell and save them. The other thing is, I study this and I go, I can't breathe, God. This is too much. There's a whole lot more to be studied than what I've said. That's my point. And I always end up in the same spot. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Save this corrupt world, God. Save me, God. Have mercy on me. Save my family, God. Come, Lord Jesus, establish your kingship in Jerusalem. Rule the earth with a rod of iron, God. Show the people what a righteous king does. So you end up there. Last chapter of the book of Revelation. You just cry, come, Jesus, save our hide. Now, let's talk about good news. Really, that's the backdrop to appreciate what's going to happen. So it says there in the Bible, we just said Genesis, or what is it, Isaiah 60. Let's turn back to Isaiah 60. I got to find my page here, just a moment. It's kind of like a darkness sandwich, which is probably not the best way to describe it. Isaiah 60, in light of the darkness and the gross darkness, the Bible says to you and me, arise, shine. And most of the time, the word shine in the Bible is a reference. It's a synonym for speak up. Speak up.
Wow.
Rise, shine, for your light has come. Because you see something, it wants you to arise and reflect it, like a moon reflects the sun's glory. You have got truth spoken to you, so you turn and speak truth. That's what the word shine means. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Everybody's going to be a preacher in the last days.
Amen.
Everybody's going to be a preacher in the last days. It's going to be so much fun. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And that's past tense. That verse is essentially past tense. It says the light has come and the Lord has risen upon you in the darkness. And then verse number 2, part B. But the Lord will, future tense, rise on you and his glory will appear on you. So there's something yet to come. Now here's my contention. I firmly believe that God has saved the best for last.
Amen.
That's what happened in the wedding in Cana. When Jesus started this thing off, he turned the water into wine. And the steward was amazed. He said, you have saved the best wine for last. I don't believe in getting drunk, because drunkenness will send you to hell. The Bible's real plain on that. You cannot live drunken and expect to go to hell. But I do believe in getting intoxicated to the max with the new wine of the Spirit. And Jesus will change the mundane, boring, ho-hum existence you may think Christianity is into the intoxicating wine of the Spirit. If you'll give yourself to him. And as the dial gets turned up on the darkness, God's turning up the dial on the light and the glory.
Amen.
And he's saved the best for last.
Amen.
So exercise your faith. Well, it's a bummer today. That's okay. Glory is coming tomorrow.
Amen.
The path of a just man. Proverbs says the path of a just man grows brighter and brighter until the final day. Well, I'm justified by Jesus' blood. I'm righteous in him because of faith, and I'm striving to obey him. And when I fail, I quickly run to the cross and confess, I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. And my path is going to grow brighter and brighter and brighter until the final day. And this is true for the body of Christ. Okay, I'll stop and tell you a story. I'm preaching a lot of doctrine here. I'll tell you a story. During the Toronto blessing, I interviewed 40 pastors. I was pastoring a pretty large church, and I didn't want to make a decision that was wrong. So I interviewed all these pastors that have been up to Toronto, and they all came back with all these wonderful stories. And I said to myself, and God, I think this is you, God. It's also got some flesh mixed in with it, like most movements of God, but this is in essence you. And then God put his finger in my chest and said, what are you going to do with it? Because he knew I was pastoring a church and I hadn't introduced it yet. And so I said, well, I'm going to introduce it. And then all hell broke loose, or all heaven broke loose, depending on your perspective on that issue. I lost 700 church members in 6 months over something that was legitimately God. I mean, it was God. But people didn't know the Holy Spirit when he actually came to the church service. They had no idea who that was. They freaked out. Not raising my kids here. This is unstable. Come on, Pastor Hal, do your job as a shepherd. Cancel out this false doctrine. It was just God coming in a power dimension they had no idea of. Did I ever show you my stripes? If you survive, they move from your back to your shoulder and you become a sergeant. I barely survived. The path of a just man will grow brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. You know, the Bible says also in Ecclesiastes, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Now, Solomon missed it on a lot of things he said in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's got a difficult book to interpret. But he did conclude right, when it's all said and done, keep God's commandments. He said, the end of this thing is going to be better than the beginning. A good marriage will be better when you're 80 than it was when you were 20.
Come on.
You may not fool around as much, but it'll be a better marriage. You'll be more in love with one another than you were when you just got started. Love should grow. And the church is going to be in a better place in this dark, dark place that we're living in. It's going to be like Goshen in the land of Egypt during the judgments of God. It's going to be like Goshen. God's going to do some wonderful things. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The book of Hebrews talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. It says The new covenant is a better covenant with better promises. It has a Savior inside of you personally. So this is going to happen for us. Haggai says the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. Now, what am I doing? I'm Gatling gun machine verses, Gatling gun scripture verses at you. I've given you a bunch of them. Can you sink your teeth into one or two of these verses and say, well, that's good news. I'm not going to let the gospel be preached to me and me not mix my faith with it. That's what the trouble with the Israelites was. They had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't mix faith with it. Therefore, it didn't benefit them. So the first start in renovating your life is to say, I believe that. I believe the darkness part. I believe the glory part. God saved the best for last. The path of a just man will grow brighter and brighter until the final day. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The new covenant is oh so much better. And the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former house.
Hallelujah.
I started to tell you a story a minute ago and I got lost. I think I'm back on track now. So during that Toronto blessing thing, I had never been hit. You know what I mean by that? You know, I'd never had the holy laughter. I got it. It's the most delicious emotion on earth. I would have liked for it to have lasted much, much longer. I just got a little smidgen, but oh, it was so sweet. And so I'm in this meeting, and I'm laughing uncontrollably, and then I'm weeping uncontrollably, and I'm interceding for the church I was pastoring with more fire than I've ever done in 15 years. You know, you're better off with 5 minutes under the anointing than you are 5 years striving.
And
so when you pray in the prayer room here, you're praying for that sort of thing. Encounters with Jesus is what we're after. Unapologetically. I want to touch the truth of the scriptures. I want to touch the moving of the Holy Spirit. I want Jesus to put his hands on me. Go on, seek God for it. He's giving that in his last. See, we're beginning in the last days, and that's happening oh so often nowadays. And he's got a portion of that marked out for you. So I'm laying on the floor. My hands have turned blue. No exaggeration. They're blue. I don't know what caused that. My lips were quivering uncontrollably. I could not get off the floor for about an hour. I was pressed to the ground. And I'm not into false courtesy falls. I'm not going to fall over for anybody unless it's the Holy Ghost pushing me down. It's going to be religious. You know, if you're religious, you're getting in that deception realm.
Yep.
And don't let anybody push you over either. Say, hey, don't push. Just pray. I'll fall when God makes me, you know. But I believe in falling. Well, I'm on the floor. I'm pressed to the ground. And I don't know how long this is going to go on. I'd read accounts in Russia. A Demo Shakarian, the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. It lasted for 3 days. Little children prophesied nonstop.
Wow.
They never ate, they never drank, they never went to the bathroom. They just were in the spirit, like Moses on top of the mountain. Now I'm laying there thinking, this is scary, God. How long am I going to be under this cloud? I mean, you love it and you're scared at the same time. And then I got a little bit, you know, you have your own thoughts. Even while you're in the spirit, you have your own thoughts. And I'd prayed for the church, and I'd experienced the tenderness of God, and I had all those emotions surging, and I thought, hey, God, what about me? You know our favorite song, it's all about me, Jesus, for my glory and my fame. It's all about me. And I said, hey, God, what about me? And I no more thought it. And instantly I had the one trance I've had in my life. A trance is when you actually see something right there. I can see you and the chairs, but I see this also. That's what a trance is. And there was this iron that my mother used to use when she ironed my clothes. It was about 3-4 feet long, and it had steam jets coming down out of it. And it looked like it weighed about 200 pounds. And it's right over me. And God said... He said, Hal, I'm going to iron you out. Sorry I asked, Lord. Well, it's a little thing for most people nowadays because they actually have Jesus show up at the end of the couch or angels come to their bedroom, you know. And but it's real to me, baby. And so I thought long and hard about that vision. And I'd hoped it would be a quicker process than it has been. It's still in process. And what's going on for me personally, and this ties into my message. I'm not just telling you a story. This ties in. Let Jesus put you in the rinse cycle and the wash cycle as many times as he wants.
Amen.
Let him pour in as much bleach and fabric softener as he wants. Let him do what he wants to clean you up. Don't let the devil tell you, it doesn't matter. I got a little sin on the side, you know, a little secret sin. It's okay, everybody does. Lie of the devil, deception of the last days. Let Jesus purge you of evil.
Hallelujah.
And then, when he's got you clean enough, he pull out that iron. Put a nice press on you. You look good to heaven. You may look odd to the earth and to your family and to your friends and the people you work with. You're a crazy whacked out Bible thumper. But Jesus thinks you look good. And then, come on. Here's what he's going to do. He's not done. This is the best part. He puts you on. Jesus puts you, he clothes himself with you. You become one and the same with the glory that rests upon the King. You take on the fragrance of Jesus. Where he goes, you go. Yes, what he does, you do. And that's what's going to happen in the last days. The glory is going to rest upon the people of God. There's not just going to be 144,000 Jews that are hotsy-totsies for Jesus. Thank God for what that says. The whole body of Christ, if they survive, is going to be that for Jesus. And you see Jesus washing you and ironing you and putting you on, and then you go wherever he goes. You do whatever he does. You have his fragrance emanating from you. We're supposed to let the fragrance of Christ be in every place, death to some and life to others. Thank you, Jesus. Bible says in the last days, because Jesus has gone to the Father, the things he did we're going to do. Once again, let your imagination go. Sanctified imagination. Stay out of sin. Your imagination does okay.
Amen.
Imagination is your friend. It's a companion of faith. And we'll do greater works than he did. And what does that mean? I'm not real sure. But it's true. And it's reserved for that last generation primarily, I think. Do you have a hope that's springing up inside of you about who you are in God today and who you're going to be in God tomorrow? You're going to do greater things. It says in Joel, I mean, over and over, this message just is so true in the Bible. There's a former rain and a latter rain, but there's coming a time when he's going to give both the former and the latter rain to the people of God for fruitfulness. Moses had his deeds. I just listened to the, what's that, U version that shows up on your smartphone? You can let them talk to you, the Bible. I've listened to so much Bible now. And I listened to the Exodus and how the plagues came upon Egypt during that time and God protected the children of God in Goshen. And then I think about the apostles and Jesus and the things they did. What's going to happen in the last days, there's going to be a convergence. There's going to be a merger. There's going to be the former rain, the latter rain, and the former and the rain given together in the last days. And you're going to do things that no one's ever done. The things that Moses did, Pete, is going to happen on the earth on a regular basis. That, oh, come on, Hal. You're overstating it. No, back off. No, I'm not going to back off. This is going to happen in the body of Christ. And you see, so you seem so inefficient and so inept right now, but that day is closing out because God's going to force you in a loving, fatherly sort of way, into a discipline, because it's for discipline that you endure, Hebrews chapter 12. And he scourges every son whom he receives because he loves you and wants you to be a partaker of his divine nature.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be a partaker of his divine nature? You mean I have good systematic theology? Oh, please. I mean, I believe in systematic theology. But that's not what that verse means. It means you act like Jesus. You do what Jesus did. And he said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father.
Hallelujah.
Philip the evangelist is the only evangelist mentioned in the New Testament. I wish there were more. He's the only one. Acts chapter 8. We haven't got time to go there, but please read that. It says he went down to the city of Sychar, I think it's Sychar, in Samaria anyway, and he starts preaching Jesus to them, and demons start coming out of people. the lame, the halt, the blind, they're all healed, and people get saved, and there's water baptism, and there's much joy in the city and the town which gets saved. Not a bad revival. That was a revival at the First Baptist Church of Samaria. Because the apostles weren't content. They said, well, that's great, Philip. You did a good job. But we're coming down to lay hands on these folks so they get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, I'm so happy for you. But there's so much more. Amen. One of the things he wants to give to all people who are believers is being filled with the Holy Spirit so you can talk to God out of your spirit. Amen. That's what, when you talk to God in tongues, my spirit prays. Yeah. My mind's unfruitful. You need to know how to talk to God with your mind, reasoning from Scripture, and you need to know how to talk to God from your spirit. Yeah. So I'm going to give an altar call later on, and I hope to see a lot of people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Philip principle is, it's just amazing what Philip did. That primitive Christianity experience is going to be duplicated many, many, many times over. So the evangelists we have now, we're kind of lightweight. You know, we see some healings, and we see some deliverances, but on that day, the last days, what we do for Jesus is going to be so much greater than what we're doing right now. Okay, so, now, I think I'm just about done. No, I'm not even close. 12:30? Okay. God has given lots of visions and dreams and prophetic words in these last days. And like I said before, it's ramping up. I know 17 people have been to hell. None of them had near-death experiences. God just took them. Rick Joyner, you probably know that name. He prayed 25 years. God, I want third heaven experiences. After 25 years, all of a sudden, he started having third heaven experiences. I'll tell you a couple stories. I've got a CD back there that you probably would enjoy by Bill Weiss called 23 Minutes in Hell. Bill's a friend of mine. I count myself privileged to know him. He's about a steady Eddie type personality you'd ever meet. I tease him. He probably sleeps in a three-piece suit. He's buttoned up all the way. And a prophet came to him and said, Bill, in 6 months, God's going to give you a worldwide ministry. He just took that prophecy, put it on the shelf, and forgot it. 6 months later to the day, he goes to bed with his wife, Annette. They'd only been married for a short time. He goes to bed, goes to sleep. Wakes up in hell. And he's since found there's 400 verses in the Bible talk about hell. And he tells his experience of having been there 23 minutes. A couple of points. He said the heat was absolutely unbearable to the point where he should have died, but you never die. He said there was creatures 10, 12 feet tall, grotesque in appearance, and coincidentally, they looked just like the creatures Kenneth Hagin had seen when he died at age 16, and God let him go to hell for a brief time before he got saved. And these creatures exuded almost infinite hatred toward God and toward Bill, who was laying there naked. And they picked up Bill and threw him against the wall. And Bill works out. He tries to stay fit. He says, I was absolutely helpless against these giant creatures. He says they stunk like nothing he'd ever smelled in his life. Reference to scriptures, foul spirits. And he felt every bone in his body shattered when he was thrown against this wall. You know, the pain is off the chart. And then they come over and begin to rip the flesh off of his body with the talons, the reptilian-like creatures, and they rip the flesh off, and then all of a sudden he's back to normal. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, they shall endure everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It never stops. It always continues. It always gets worse. Now, Bill has a worldwide ministry. He sold his real estate. He sold three houses to Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. You all know that name probably. Bill was an elder in a church. This is true. This is not some fancy tale conjured up by some crazy guy. This is a businessman who wasn't expecting it, didn't want it, and it happened to him, and now he's got that worldwide ministry, just like the prophet said. God's going to be giving dreams and visions and trances and encounters, visitations to people all throughout the church in the last days. This is your inheritance. Intimacy with Jesus. What does it mean? Intimacy with Jesus. How close can you get to him? How much can you get from God in this life before you step into glory? God wants to give you a lot. God's not a miser father. He wants to give an abundance of goodness to you. Build your faith. Build your faith. Yes, it's dark. Don't deny this. Don't be a Pollyanna. But on the other hand, his glory is going to be upon me, upon my brothers and my sisters. I'll tell you another hell story, because I'm an evangelist. People ought not go to hell. People are, you hear the gospel and are not giving themselves to Jesus, are the highest fools on the planet. Utter foolishness. If you know there is a heaven, you know there is a hell, and Jesus is the Savior, to not surrender is the height of deception and of admission that the devil is controlling your thinking. I mean, if it's true, it's true. A guy named Brian Gotti, he's a friend. He's a Jewish guy, actually. He was 12 years old in his home on Long Island, New York. Never went to church, never studied the Bible, cruising on his couch. And an angel appears at the foot of his couch and says, "Brian, the Lord wants to show you some things." Instantly, he's in the spirit. He's not a tall guy now. He's 28, 29 now. Then he was 12, just a little twerp. And he's standing outside heaven's gate. He said it was golden, and it was like 50 feet tall, I don't know, 100 feet wide. And on either side of the gates were two angels, about 10, 15 feet tall, white shimmering robes, gold sash, holding flaming swords. The imagery, he found out later on, is biblical. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Brian said he felt all the bad in him being sort of extracted and siphoned off. And then he felt goodness and peace and glory flooding him, and it never stopped increasing. He thought he was going to burst, but he never did. He just held it more and more. It got better and better. And then he said he moved a little bit, and with every movement of any joint, even the eyelids, there was ecstatic pleasure like he'd never known before. Wow. It was just unbelievably good. So he begins to move through the gate, and the angel walks along beside him. And there he sees a group of believers in heavens inside the gate city, and one of them starts coming toward Brian. And as he gets closer, Brian's just, you know, it's getting better, it's getting better. You know, exponentially better with every second. Jeez. Not a little bit better, but whoa, type better.
Hallelujah.
And as they get close enough, the man eyes lock with Brian's eyes. And all of a sudden, all the goodness and the peace and the glory that had built up for years inside of him leaped inside of Brian. He had an infinite exponential increase. And then what Brian had leaped inside of him. That is called fellowship.
Jesus.
That's not cookies and Kool-Aid in the fellowship hall after the church service. It's whatever you've got in God. Whatever you've got in God, share it. Share it. And then he met everyone in the group, and the same thing happened over and over and over. And it concluded with everybody worshiping Jesus Christ. You know, the end-all of all end-all worship services. And then the angel put his hand on Brian's shoulder and said, "The Lord wants to show you another place, Brian." And just that fast, it's all gone. No peace, no glory, no anything that's nice even. And he's standing someplace, and he can't see his hand in front of his face because it's so dark. 12 years old. And he's immediately scared. And the scared feeling turns into being really, really frightened. And the frightened feeling turns into terror. And he's berserk with terror of where he now is. There's no angel that he can see or feel. There's no saints to fellowship with. There's nothing but raw fear. He tries to move. He says it hurt worse than any pain he'd ever known on earth. He didn't want to move. His eyes began to adjust just a little bit, and he saw some creature over in the corner. And it was the most grotesque, ugly creature he'd ever seen. He had no idea even what it was. And then he realized, that's a man. He's deformed and contorted because of the fear and the darkness and the dread and the hopelessness that this is my eternity. And he's a twisted, mangled mess laying over there on the dungeon floor. And his eyes then locked with Brian's eyes. And the same thing happened. All that horror and hopelessness leaped inside of Brian. And it kept getting worse. And what he had leaped inside of this guy. Well, I don't care if I go to hell. I'll just throw another log on the fire and pop another beer and fellowship with my buddies will be there. Asinine, stupid idiot. That's not the way reality is. Talk about a pipe dream that's born in hell. You don't want to touch. I have a friend. I was in a meeting. Anyway, God took him back to the, I'm telling too many stories at once. He took him back to the couch, and it took 3 years for Brian to process it, and he got saved. 12 years old. It takes a while to process what happened. I have another friend. I was in a meeting at IHOP, and there was a worship song that had God all over it. And it was, whoa. I said, let's do that song again. We're not going anywhere. Well, that song's being sung. And one of my dear friends, Lori Ditto, was in the back of the room. She's the assistant director. And she thought everybody was going to go into the Spirit at once. Wouldn't that be cool? God took the whole church body into the Spirit. Well, at once, that's happened before many times. Heidi Baker's father-in-law was one of those guys who had some kids that happened to him. Visions beyond the veil. But didn't take the whole group, because she goes in the Spirit pretty freely. He took only her. And coincidentally, God's kind of a poet, he took her to hell through the fireplace. Just imagine a big fireplace. We had one. And the wall opened up, and she was sucked out of her body and went and spent what she said was like 70 years in hell. I mean, in eternity, you know, time is a variable. You know why she was there? God obviously is trying to instruct her and teach her and bring her to a new place in the Spirit. But he showed her, this is where you are going to go. Because you will not forgive. She had been abused horribly as a child. You know, family had hurt her in all the realms you can think of. Emotional, physical, spiritual, sexual, all of them. So she carried deep, deep wounds that really turned into unforgiveness. And Jesus wasn't mincing his words when he said, except you forgive, you can't be forgiven. Lord's Prayer. God, forgive us our sins even as we forgive others. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. Yeah, but you don't know how I got hurt. Yes, Jesus knows how you got hurt. They nailed him to a cross. What's the first thing he did? Father, forgive them. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to act like Christ. And you are on a cliff. If you are harboring bitterness, extreme anger, unforgiveness to people, why would you jeopardize eternity by holding on to something that's already hurting you? It's hurting you every day you hold on to it. Let it go. God forgave you. Now forgive other people. I mean, I don't want to preach the whole message on forgiveness, but I'm supposed to say what I just said. If you have unforgiveness today, this is the most important part of the whole sermon. Not that you have a trance or a vision or a visitation. That you forgive if Jesus forgave on the cross. Because if you don't, the consequences are you go to hell. I'm going to end on an up note. I got about 7 different prophetic stories to tell here, and there's not time. Time's up. No. Nope, not in this church service. I'm afraid there's not. Would to God there were. You know, that's the kind of life, that's the kind of Christianity you want, though. When you get together with your brothers and sisters, everybody's stepping on each other trying to tell a story about God. I love that. I love that. I pastored 3 churches, a small, a medium, and a large, and fellowship just wasn't what it is at IHOP. I sneak into IHOP's higher grounds cafe house, you know, and I eavesdrop. This one over here said, I had this dream last night. Help me interpret it. God spoke to me, and I don't know what it means. This table says, man, I got this burden to intercede. I got to go home and talk to my mom and my dad. Go over here. I say, man, what's this scripture mean? I've been studying this, and help me understand this. That's in a coffee shop. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. I mean, I like to play golf, but doggone, that's not nearly as good as God. I like to do a lot of adventure type stuff, but I've said before, Mike Bickle has absolutely ruined my golf game. Go on. Okay, I'm going to stop. Which one do I stop with? This is funny. I have a friend named Sean Logue. Josh and I both love him a lot. He and Josh are kind of two of a kind. They're two peas in a pod. They'll, you know, like Bickle says, in Deliverance, they'll say, devil, come out or I'm coming in after you. That's the way Josh and Sean both are. And their boldness opens doors. Timid church mice are a thing of the past in the last days. Bold lions of the tribe of Judah are going to be the norm. You're not going to fit in unless you get bold. You're not going to fit in well at all. Because the norm, the new normal, is a bold Christian. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they say about me. It's not my reputation anyway. They're going to hell. I have pity on them if they don't listen. But Sean was in Mexico, and he was out on the beach, and he got robbed. And he had $300 in his pocket. And he's mad at himself. You know, why am I on the beach this late at night in Mexico, and why do I have all $300 in my pocket? And come on, Sean. And then he comes to his senses, knowing all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he said, okay. So he says to the guy that robbed him, he says, your knee's bad, isn't it? You got a bad knee, don't you? The guy says, yeah. He says, well, Jesus wants to heal it. So he reaches over and grabs his thief's knee. Says, be healed in Jesus' name. That's all you got to say, by the way. Don't pray long theological prayers. Just be healed in Jesus' name. He says, try it out. So the guy is kind of taken back by the boldness of Sean. He goes, by cracky, that's good. I don't hear him say by cracky in Spanish. That's good. And so Sean says, you know, you need Jesus. You're robbing people. That's not going to get you to heaven. You're robbing people. You need Jesus. And so he preaches the gospel to him, and the guy gets saved. This is a true story. And then Sean says, you know, God's really not done with you tonight. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prays for him. He starts speaking in tongues. Well, it's going pretty well for Sean. And so there's only Sean and this one guy now. And they're in the back of a car that who knows where they were going to take him.
It was the police.
It was
the corrupt police in Mexico that robbed him in the first place.
There you go. There's a caveat to the story. In the back of the police car who robbed him. Wow, think about that. The last days. It's the end times. The police are going to rob you. No. Hey. So the cop, I guess, is now born again, spirit filled. Hallelujah. Gives him back $100. If he just got all 3 saved, he would have got back all $300. True story. Okay, so end times is going to be dark, 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 foreboding, and evil. And the end times is going to have the glory of God on it for those who are believing in and following Jesus Christ. Here's altar call time. I want you to just stay seated, but I want you to pray with me. I want to give anyone here a chance who's not born again to get born again today. It's the beginning step in your relationship with Jesus. It's essential. Jesus said you must be born again, otherwise you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Today, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, and I say, if you want to, it seems like you must. But just shoot your hand up real quick. You want to give your life to Jesus today. You know whether you need to or not. It's a public thing, I know, but it's not an embarrassment thing. For Pete's sake, you're amongst people who have done it all, and they are glad for anyone else who doesn't.
Right.
Anyone today says, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm surrendering everything today. Anybody? There's one. Good. Okay, anybody else? Just wait a moment. Anybody else says, yes, today is my day of salvation. I'm going to give it to Jesus today. My time, my future, my hopes, my dreams, my money, everything is God's. I'm giving it to Jesus. Wait just a moment longer. Billy Graham got saved on the 5th altar call. Come on, pray, church. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, brother, stand up. Just right there. You don't have to go anywhere. Just stand up right there. Maybe you know this guy. I'm going to have the whole church pray this prayer. But what's your name, Fraw? What's your name? Kevin. Okay. Kevin's going to pray this out loud, but you're going to join him, right? Here we go. Say this prayer. God, I believe in you. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You made me. God, I've sinned a lot. And I really am ashamed. I regret my wrongdoing. God, please forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross. His blood was shed for me. He was innocent and I'm guilty. Jesus, you paid the price for me. It was your very life. I give you my life. I surrender everything to you. I want to be your servant. I want to be your son. I want to be your messenger. Jesus, I give it all to you. Save me from my sinful ways. Save me completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give him a hand. Doing my best to wrap up here. But there's a little more business I think God wants to do. If you are a believer in Jesus, but you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you want to be able to talk to God out of your spirit, you know your three parts, spirit, soul, body. God wants all three parts engaged in worship and communication. So stand up if you want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've prayed with thousands of people. You'll get it. I pray with thousands of people. You'll get it. Stand up. If you want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, come on. I know you're out there. You know the verse of just as I am? Joking. Now, I don't believe this. Maybe I didn't do it very well. I don't want to be flippant about this. This is crucial. The primitive first century church had three things happen. They were born again, water baptized, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's go gradual. Everybody bow your heads. Close your eyes. Come on, work with me. If you know you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just slip your hand up. There's one. Keep going. There's a bunch more of you. Two. Who else? There's probably a dozen people here that need three. Four. Or maybe she stood up twice. Okay, three. You want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? I won't do this forever. There's four. We'll keep going, though. There's five, six. I think there's a dozen. I really do. Seven. Pray. Pray, church. Seven. Where's my 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12? You want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's a gift. You don't have to do hardly anything. I'll just instruct you in what to do, and you'll get it. Wait just a few more seconds. This is really a divine moment. And it's never going to be any easier than right now. Okay. Okay, you seven or eight people, look at me, please. Just come on up here and stand over here on this line.